We noted that the phrase, "if then you are raised with Christ," clearly refers to the condition of being born again. And this is then a series of instructions given for those who are in Christ, who have been united to the Lord Jesus by faith. And as the result of having been united to the Lord Jesus in faith, you have a life that is heaven-focused. You have a life that is Christ-centered. And often to our own discouragement and amazement, a life that's in transition. We noted last time as we considered this passage that it spoke of mortification, of putting to death the deeds of the flesh, of destroying sin in our lives. And we noted as we closed last week that this work of mortification, as well as the work of the other portion of sanctification, of vivification, of making alive to righteousness, is the Spirit's work. We did mention a number of things which I'm not going back through today because of the time and its value to us, of that what mortification is not. I trust that you have them somewhat in your memory or in your notes to review. But today we want to focus on this work of the Spirit. His sanctifying us by both putting to death sin and causing us to come alive to righteousness. And it is described here then in the passage as in verse 5 we read, "Therefore put to death your members which are in earth, are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." And then with a brief interlude of explanation, he goes on in verse 8 to say, "He also put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another." And so are described a number of the deeds of the flesh. We know from careful seeking to divide God's Word faithfully that this list is not an all-inclusive list of sins that we must deal with, but a listing of many of them, of which there are many more that are identified in God's Word in various places. We have, as we looked at before in Galatians chapter 5 and seeing the deeds of the flesh listed there, along with the fruit of the Spirit laid forth, the things that must be put away as well as the things that must be put on or that we must come alive to. And sanctification then is this life of transition that we live right now if we are indeed believers. If we're not believers, then this is impossible for us. But as those who put a lively hope in the living God, there is great expectation that God will bring about this work in us. As he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says that we should always give thanks to God. Paul speaking of the Thessalonians, but we can say this is a general thanksgiving of all believers, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification in the Spirit and through faith in the truth. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the gift of the Lord Jesus when He went to the right hand of the Father and He said, "I must go in order that I might send another Comforter to you. And He will be with you and He will minister to you." And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming the life of the child of God. We must say that the mortification, which we focused somewhat on last week, as it is the work of the Spirit and it is His to destroy the deeds of the flesh in our lives, it is necessary as a precursor to vivification in righteousness. You can't put on righteousness until you take off ungodliness. Now, at times we know, don't we all, that we're tempted to do it otherwise. We might have a dirty or soiled garment that, should company come to our place, we might pull something else over top of it to cover up and to try to get by wearing both. But spiritually, this analogy will not work. You cannot wear ungodliness and wear righteousness. The work of the Spirit, it takes place by putting off an evil and putting on a corresponding righteousness. Must also say, since we did focus on mortification of sin last week, that you must have both in this sense. First, we've said you can't leave on your sin and try to put on righteousness, but we must say that you can't simply take off your sin and not be actively engaged in putting on righteousness. The Lord Jesus gave indirectly by implication a warning when he spoke of how the evil spirits being cast out of a person were sent to wander in the watery places of the earth, and when they came back and they found an empty house, that the latter end of that individual would be worse than he was before. So it is, we must have the Spirit's work in our lives, both to destroy and obliterate sin in our lives, but also to clothe us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. To that end, we must also say that it is the Spirit's work. There is no formula. There is no mechanical method that you or I can follow and simply arrive at a desired spiritual end. There have been many different ones that have influenced in us on our own foolishness. At times have gone to scriptures and say, well, if I just do this, and if I just do this, and I just do this, the result will be, I'll end up here. No, that is not true. That's the very thing that in Colossians chapter 2, those who have done that and by their deductions have said, well, no more marrying, and don't touch this, and don't taste this, and so forth. And he says, this doesn't give you any hope against sin. It doesn't defend you against the deeds of the flesh. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work in you. And that's why we began by saying, you must be born again. Let us consider then the Spirit's work. What does the Spirit accomplish in the mortification and vivification, which is indeed the sanctifying work of the Spirit? Very simply, we'll mention what we've already mentioned. It's the deeds of the flesh listed in Colossians 3:5 and Colossians 3:8. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech, and every other sort of evil that the human, sinful human heart may devise. There is the putting off and mortification. There is putting on and vivification. And that vivification is described in Colossians 3 and verse 12. And so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. These are the things that we're told here to put on. And just like the list of things that we put off are not all-inclusive, neither are the things listed here all the things that are to be put on. We are constantly to be searching the Scriptures, seeking there the image of Christ reflected, that we might ourselves become like Him. We know that this is a partial list, for we see a listing in Ephesians chapter 4. We see another mentioning of faith, love, and hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's the talk of putting on the armor of God. And there's a summary statement in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. And 14, where we're told to put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh with regards to its lusts. So what is it the Spirit seeks to accomplish? This very thing of putting off sin and putting on righteousness on the child of God. Now, how does He do it? That's the part we really long to understand. As a child of God who's looking towards heaven and knows that your life is hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want more and more to look like Jesus. You want more and more to have a sweet savor aroma arising from your life unto the Lord, that He finds joy in your presence. You long to know what it is to die to sin, to be made alive to righteousness. How does He do it? Well, there's a process. And that process is described in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 23, where He says simply, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." We've talked in previous weeks that the battle between the flesh and the spirit is in our minds. It's a battle for our minds. And so, in order for us to know the work of the Spirit, that there must be this process that takes place in our minds. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says something very similar in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says that we are to become living sacrifices to God. In verse 2, that we might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect. And the proving he talks about there is not the proving of a mathematical problem at the table, but it's the proving of right and wrong in the living of our lives. It's learning to live righteousness, learning to put off those things that seek to entice us aside to do evil, to say no to them and to say yes to that which is right. In order for us to do that, there has to be proper discernment, good judgment. The Lord Jesus told us that our problem that we deal with is our perverted mind. The Pharisees were running around talking about it, and you need to wash your hands. Your disciples didn't wash your hands. You know, you need to. Jesus says, you don't need to be concerned about those things. Matthew 15 and verse 18 and 19, he says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, which is our mind and our affections. And those defile a man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders." Many of the same things listed in the things, the very things that we need to put off. It's the Spirit's work to change the way we think. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, describes in a little clearer measure for us what it means to put off and put on in reference to this renewing of our minds. If you have your Bibles before you, might very well want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 5, where we see the Spirit of God describe this process for us. Beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are those fortresses? He goes on to explain. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Evil thoughts, perverted thoughts, every distorted way of thinking that is out of accord with the design and the will of God. Those are the things that need to be destroyed. He says, our warfare against these things are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit puts the flesh to death in us. So it's a reliance on the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. The process is being brought by the Spirit's work in changing and transforming our thoughts by destroying evil speculation and proud thoughts that resist what God has told us, what God has spoken in His Word. Now here we also have described, as verse 5 goes on, the process of putting on as well. For not only we destroy these speculations and these proud thoughts, but we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Real danger is that we get careless. Oh, what's this little thought in my mind? It's okay. It won't really result in anything. I can go off on this little trail away from the pathway of God for a little while and then just make my way back again. The Lord says, we cannot resist the evil one without the Spirit's aid. And for us to take the wandering path where we know that we have willfully left the Spirit's protection and guidance to do our own thing, we are victims waiting to be destroyed. He says, we do not make war according to the flesh, implying we do make war according to the Spirit. And the making of war that he's talking about, the word used in the Greek language is the word we get strategy from in the English language. There's a strategizing, there's a planning, there's a plotting. He's not just talking about when we hear the word war, we might visualize in the olden days of the spears and arrows flying, or if we put it in a modern context, of bombs and missiles and machine guns or whatever. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a strategy of war. It will involve all these other things, but it's a strategy. It's a thinking through and plotting and planning. And he's saying that planning is not by fleshly means, but by divinely guided means, powerful means, the means that God uses by His indwelling Spirit in the child of God. So the process is to change the wicked thoughts to righteous thoughts. What's the means that the Spirit uses that? He uses God's armor. He uses God's armor. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, speaks of that armor, though he doesn't describe it as such as armor, but we'll see as we look elsewhere that's what he's talking about. In Colossians 3:15 we read, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you." These are the armor of God. Now, how do I dare say so when it doesn't seem to say so in the text? Because when we look at the parallel passage of the information that God the Spirit gives through Paul to the church in Ephesus,
He clarifies what he means. He describes in Ephesians chapter 6 what are the weapons of our warfare. And that's not the only place that he speaks of them. Other places he speaks of that warfare, that weaponry that we have. Let us keep in mind that the weaponry is weaponry used by the Spirit. We're not talking about a process or means that God uses simply to mechanically get you and me to pick up our Bibles and start daily Bible reading. If the Spirit's blessing and presence is not in it, nothing will take place for our good. How can I say that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, seeing, verse 3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence and has made us partakers of the divine nature. It's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that you might obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled in his blood. That's a testimony concerning every child of God, elect of God, according to the testimony of Peter in his first epistle. So these weapons that are expanded upon in Ephesians 6 are all the weapons that the Spirit of God uses in a believer's life. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. As we are turning to that page, remind us that we're told in Ephesians 6 that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. The person that troubles you at school, or the person who troubles you at work, or with a conflict with a family member at home, he says, that's not your problem. You don't wage war with flesh and blood. You wage war with principalities and powers. Your demise will not be over another human being. Your demise will be over defeat by spiritual forces of weakness in heavenly places. And so he tells you what weaponry you must have. Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil, and having done everything, to stand firm. It says to stand firm. Stand firm in what? Ultimately, it's the truth. Stand firm in the truth. We can get carried around about and carried off in our thoughts about how you wrap truth around your waist, but what he's talking about. He's using analogy and he's saying what you need is the truth. What's the truth? It's the Word of God. He goes on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll see each of these. We see these are what the Spirit uses. Jesus said, I send the Spirit to you. He'll lead you into all truth. Put on righteousness. I'll send the Spirit to you. He'll convict you of sin and lead you into righteousness. Convince you of righteousness. He goes on and have you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. How is it a weaponry of the Spirit? Well, who's Satan? Your archenemy. What's Satan's task? Accuser of the brother. The accusation comes not only to heaven's throne, but it comes to your heart as well. Maybe you're not one of the elect. Maybe you don't belong. You sin. Maybe you can't be forgiven. Gospel of peace, what does it do? It calms and comforts your heart. our sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. The promise, those who are in Christ Jesus, no one can snatch us out of His hand. The promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. There is no time in our life when we can be separated from our Savior. If indeed we're in our Savior. Taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith is, again, a work of the Spirit. Faith is measured out to us as a gift of the Spirit. If we're able to believe, it's the work of the Spirit. If we're able to repent, it's because we make this change in mind. Why? Because it's been granted to us by God, the Spirit, working repentance in our hearts. We see our desperate need for all the weaponry that the Spirit used, predominantly the Word of God, as His tool to transform our thinking from wicked thoughts, unbelieving thoughts, to righteous, faithful thoughts. This is the work of the Spirit. Now, we've talked about the process the Spirit uses. We've talked about the means that the Spirit uses. His method is to bring the believer, the child of God, into cooperation with His work. And practically speaking, as you would have a part in His work of putting off and putting on is described most clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Lord does not give you a manual of how you deal with every sin, but He gives you an example of how to deal with every sin. We touched just briefly on it this morning. Ephesians 4:25, He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth." Putting off what? Falsehood. Putting on what? Speak the truth. It's not enough to determine I'm not going to lie to my mom ever again without trying to say I'm going to speak the truth to mom. It's a putting off, a putting on. Perhaps the most clear, and because of time, I would just skip to verse 28. "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." There is described what the believer cooperates with the Spirit, in seeking to put off wickedness and to put on righteousness. See how carefully He designs it. Let him steal no longer. Stop your sin. It's not just enough to be mortified. You must be vivified. How are you going to be vivified? He spells out the vivification. Let him labor. Why do you steal? Because you're too lazy to work, or you're too late. You're unwilling. You're impatient to wait until the Lord enables you to earn what you want. He says, let him labor. However, you know, you could simply begin laboring at that point and so lust after the thing you want. You just become a covetous, greedy idolater. He goes on to say, it's not just a matter of working. He says, perform with your hands what is good, so that you will have earned something with your own hands. If you've been having problems with being a thief, what do you need to become? A giver. You've been a stealer. You need to be a giver. You've been taking what is not yours. You need to now learn to give
what is yours rightfully. There's many a person who's loved to give, as long as it's somebody else's that they're giving away. It's that labor of receiving from God the blessing, His blessing on your hands, so that you have been entrusted with something from God that's yours rightfully to give to somebody else. So it is, He engages us in cooperation with Him to live the life of putting off and putting on. As Paul said to the Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. That's the truth of the Spirit's sanctifying work. But we're told about His weaponry that the Spirit uses, that there's something about how that Spirit, and this is my last point to you this morning, there is, along with a cooperation with Him in life, there's also a dependence on Him in prayer. It's the Spirit's work. You cannot do this yourself, and therefore it must be done in cooperation with the Spirit, with utter reliance upon Him to enable you to do what you cannot do. The need is for prayer then. Jesus showed us the example first in His prayer for us in John 17 and verse 15 and 16, or 15 through 17, it really is. I do not ask thee, He's speaking to the Father, I do not ask thee to keep them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Or from evil. The literal there is simply keep them from evil. He goes on in verse 17 to say, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That was Jesus' prayer for us. The psalmist in Psalm 119 teaches us a prayer that we would be wise to use as a pattern for our own prayers. Psalm 119, verses 25 through 29, he says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me, or a better translation would even be, make me to live according to your word. Make me to live according to your word. I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Here we hear the phrase that sounds so familiar of the putting off and putting on. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. Believer's prayer for sanctification. In conclusion, I would say this. We have some understanding what it is to take off and put on. And as you apply this to any sin that you struggle with, you identify the sin and you go to God's Word and you say, according to God's Word, what is the corresponding opposite of my sin? Because that's what I need to focus on putting on. And I need to look to the Holy Spirit and His guidance to the Scriptures in order to take one evil and do away with it and to put on a corresponding good. And I need to pray and pray and pray that the Lord would give me grace to do that, particularly with my besetting sins. Having done that, we need to keep ourselves focused on heavenly mindedness. That's the great enemy of our souls. You get busy cleaning the house, preparing a meal, teaching a class, your work that you got promised at work that you need to get completed. All these different things are occupying your thoughts. Jesus described this as a kind of soil that bears no spiritual fruit. It's that thorny soil. Oh, let us not be caught in this thorny soil, where God's Word is not continually, regularly being fed into our lives, where we're not continually growing. You tell me, I just didn't have time for my private worship today.
we forgot or we didn't have time for family worship today. And simply, I didn't take in any of God's word. What are you saying? What am I saying whenever that happens? We're saying, we know that this is the instrument and tool and weaponry of the Spirit of God. He doesn't work apart from it. I don't want to be sanctified. I don't want to go to heaven. That's not my interest. My interest is just to enjoy life here. Maybe one day I'll deal with this somewhere along the line. I simply don't care about Jesus Christ. But this is the way our lives are hidden in Jesus. It's the claiming of the promises. It's not just what we're doing, but it's what the Spirit teaches us as we cling to Jesus. So, beloved, I ask you to examine your own heart. Are you growing in Christ's likeness? Can you see a change? Have you given up on sins? Or are you still fighting the battle? Are you trying to take every thought captive? Do you love the Word of God and the work of the Spirit? There's great troubling situation that we see in our culture today. And it may include some of us, it may not. I mean, if it doesn't include us, we thank God that that's not one of the pitfalls. But it's utterly astounding that a Christian could spend 3 or 4 hours at a doubleheader baseball game and get weary in the Word 15 minutes after you begin reading. Baseball may be your thing. It may be video games, kids. You play video games until you're called to supper and then you come late. But if anybody even whispered supper 5 minutes into your private worship, you drop the word and run. Perhaps it's your hobby. Perhaps it's TV at times. God forbid that that be the case. Really doesn't make any difference what the means of diversion is. The issue is, how heavenly minded are they? How much do we love Christ? And are we, if we are convicted right now, willing to change? Crying out to the Holy Spirit, don't leave me in this condition. Lord, change my heart. See, that's what it's all about. You love the world more than you love Jesus. You let all kinds of things come in place of Him. The Spirit continue to speak to your heart. Shall we pray?